Amen. You know, one of the things that makes coming to Woodland Oaks such a pleasure are the rich thoughts that people share as they get up with prayers and the Lord's Supper. I really deeply appreciate the time that you guys spend preparing for that. Got a call last night for one of the scripture readers for one of the services today. Wanted to know, said, would you mind telling me early so I can practice reading? And I think that's just incredibly, speaks incredibly well. If you're visiting with us, know you are a special welcome guest. If you're from this area, you're an extra special welcome guest, and we hope that you'll look us over well. If you're looking for a church home, consider us. We are a church that believes in teaching and preaching the Bible. That's our heart's desire, is to help one another come to a full, complete, whole faith in God, so that we can encourage one another to trust in God in an extraordinary way. And so thank you for coming and honoring us with your presence. If you're traveling, then thank you for coming and being a part of our assembly, and we hope that you're trip is a safe one, that you'll come back every opportunity that you have. As has already been said, and as you can see, we're preparing for Vacation Bible School, and I use that "we" in a really generous way to myself, because there have been lots and lots of folks up here preparing for a long time. And the more you look, the more detail you see. We got some folks that are perfectionists here, I'm learning about. And they like to tweak the tweaking. So there are lots of really neat things all through the building as you go. And let yourself be impressed with how much time's already gone into this. I'm not going to name names because I would leave someone out. But I really do, on behalf of the congregation, you ladies who are organizing this, and those of you who've been down here every day working for so long, we want to thank you. You make us look good, but even a lot more important than that, you adorn the gospel of Christ and make it look really attractive as it is. So thank you very much. We're looking forward to our Vacation Bible School. It starts at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. And as of Friday, we had 120 kids registered. And if you haven't, there's still some spaces available. So if you've not registered, then there's still time for your child. T-shirts are available in the foyer. The cost is $5. We're just passing on the cost for the children's sizes and $7 for adult sizes. So if you'd like one, they're available. And I know that many folks cannot attend VBS in the morning because you have responsibilities of job and so forth. But we're going to have the highlight of our the coup de grace, whichever it may be, of VBS is going to be Thursday night, where we will have a hot dog supper, and we will invite all the families of all of our kids that have been a part of VBS to come. And it's a special time for us, and it's an opportunity for us to make a good impression on the parents, the families of the children in this community who come to Vacation Bible School. And so we're really encouraging everyone to come. We'll have plenty of hot dogs for you. And so just come and be a part of that. Make sure that you meet and greet the visitors. As you know, we live in a community that has lots of folks that come and go. And there are a lot of folks that don't have a church home. And so it's an opportunity for us to make a good impression for the Lord. And by that time, you can be assured that their kids will have become excited about being here and about Vacation Bible School. And so it's our opportunity to make a good impression with their family. So we're encouraging you to be here, everyone to be here at 6 p.m. Thursday night, and let's meet and greet our visitors and their families. If you are working with the VBS, please be here at the building tomorrow morning by 8 o'clock. We have a brief meeting to explain the things that need to be explained and answer questions. And we need to have all of our leaders in place before our visitors start arriving. So tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, if you're a part of EBS, then be here, please. And I'm glad to be here this morning and be a part of this family. Already been enriched by our singing and our prayers. I want you to open your Bibles. By the way, how many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? Let's see your hands. Great, great. How many of you brought your Bible? Hold them up. Hold your Bible up. Great. Thank you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We study our Bibles here, and we're glad that you brought your own Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. A fellow by the name of Eli Weissel was a Holocaust survivor who immigrated to the United States following World War II. His mother and sister, whenever they were taken to the concentration camp in Warsaw, Poland, were taken away from the family, and he never saw them again the rest of his life. He and his father were kept together and sent to the same camp, and his father died just a very couple of months before the war was over. And so having that background, he's had lots to say over the years to remind people of how horribly we can treat one another and to try to make sure that that never happens again. He was given the Nobel Peace Prize in 1984, and he's written a number of things. And I would recommend, by the way, that you read some of those. They're very worthwhile because the way he approaches them is unique. And in one of the things that he wrote an essay that he entitled On the Concept of Heroes. And I'd like to read an excerpt or about three excerpts from that piece. He said, "We need to be very careful of those we put on a pedestal and choose only those who embody those qualities that reflect the very best of human nature. Maybe heroes can simply be those people who inspire us to become better than we are. In that case, I find my heroes among my friends, my family, and my teachers." And then later in this article, he says, "In Hebrew, there is no word for hero, but there's a word that comes close, based on the word for justice, the word tzedek. Tzedek is a righteous man. There's a story about a tzaddik that says a great deal to me about the character of a hero. This man came to Sodom to preach, where no one listened, but he would not stop preaching. Finally, someone asked him, 'Why do you continue when you see that it's of no use?' He said, 'I must keep speaking out. In the beginning, I thought I had to shout to change them. Now I know that I must shout so that they cannot change me.'" Heroes. Hebrews chapter 11 has a list of people that we called the heroes of faith. They're God's heroes. They're God's list of what heroes look like. If we were in a class, I'd pass out a piece of paper and I would say, a hero is a person who... And I would let everybody fill in the blank in the class. I think it'd be really interesting. And I would encourage you to spend a little bit of time thinking about what a true hero is. And we'll come up with quite a variety of definitions. But the Hebrews chapter 11 has a list that God views as heroes. And there are some really interesting people in that list. There's some of them I'm really glad to see there because it gives me some hope because those people are there. These are men and women whose faith led them to do extraordinary things and to lead extraordinary lives of trust in God. That's who these people are. They did things because they trusted God, and God considers them to be heroes. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, our scripture reading this morning, is the purpose of it all. He says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult, persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. That's some things that those heroes did, and the next verse tells you why. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. That's why you were able and willing to do all of those things that you did and make those sacrifices and put yourself on the line like you did. Because you were looking to the future. And you knew that there was something waiting for you that was better than anything that you were giving up, including your own life. And that you were going to be blessed for that. And so he gives the admonition in verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. You see, he's writing to a group of people who are discouraged. These Hebrew Christians have been Christians long enough now that they began to taste some of the downside of being a Christian. People are not saying good things about them. People are not treating them the way that they thought they ought to be treated. And besides that, the Lord hadn't come back, and they've been waiting for that event to come, thinking it was going to happen just almost any time, and he still hasn't come. And so Monday morning's rolled around, and it's rolled around, and it's rolled around, and it's rolled around, and they're getting discouraged. And so the Hebrew writer writes this epistle, and the whole epistle is to get them to remember and not become discouraged. He says, so don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And then he says in verse 37 and 38, and it's going to happen shortly. You're going to receive what God has promised. And he says, my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased in him. But verse 39, he says, but I'm confident about this, about you. We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are of those who believe and are saved. And my question as I read through this and I think about this, the question comes to my mind, do you suppose they're still making heroes? Somebody recently observed, sadly, there will be no more heroes because the media now exposes men's feet of clay and we can't believe about them what we used to. And there's some truth there. I mean, I grew up in my history book, it talked about Christopher Columbus. Well, do you know that Christopher Columbus has become something of a villain historically now? And to me, that's sad. You know, because, I mean, I kind of like hearing this story about Christopher Columbus and, you know, without having to go into all of his motivation. I mean, it didn't particularly bother me that the motivation behind all of this was trying to make a buck, you know. And Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett and Abraham Lincoln and Thomas Jefferson, and we can go on, and history is being at least attempted to be rewritten by some and to take away our heroes. Socrates said, three things are necessary to make a great orator. Training, practice, and someone to imitate. And you know, we still stick with the training and the practice pretty well, don't we? I mean, we're pretty big on those things, those self-help kind of things. But I believe that that's true about every undertaking in life. That we need, among other things, we need somebody to fire our imagination, don't we? We need somebody to imitate. We need somebody who can stand up and do something, either do it extremely well, or do it in such a manner that it inflames the passions of other people. We need somebody with skin on to follow, not just words in a book. We need someone to be able to follow, someone to be able to imitate. Why do we need heroes? Well, heroes serve a number of purposes. The first thing is we learn what to expect from ourselves. And this, I'm not going to say exactly what you think I'm going to say in this context. What I'm going to say, and that is, we learn that we cannot be and do not have to be perfect in order to be a hero. As I go through that list of heroes, I find some pretty interesting characters. I don't know about you. In fact, as I go through them, I don't see any one of them that was perfect. And that's one of the neat things about studying the Bible. It doesn't read like a fairy tale that everybody was perfect and everybody lived happily ever after and nobody ever did anything wrong. The Bible tells about the feet of clay that even the heroes have, doesn't it? Abraham lied. Noah got drunk. Jacob deliberately deceived and lied to his father. Moses arrogantly put himself on a plane with God. Samson was a womanizer. David was a murderer. And you could just keep going through this list. These people had some flaws, didn't they? Some of them had some really serious flaws. And rather than being discouraging, that's encouraging, isn't it? If God would look at these people and list these people as heroes and say, this man lived and walked by faith and he did this by faith, then that gives me some encouragement in my life. And so having heroes and really not having to put them on some kind of a pedestal and ignore the things that they've done wrong and yet allowing them to be heroes is of great value. Because I realize that you don't have to be perfect and flawless and without sin in order to be a hero of faith. Paul put it into words in Philippians chapter 3. He didn't make any grandiose claims for himself. And you know, it's one of the things about Paul that you have to appreciate is he didn't try to make himself look good. I mean, he confessed his weaknesses and his sins just readily, didn't he? And whenever he did tell about his strengths, he was very apologetic. He said, I'm making myself out to be a fool here, but you pressed me to it. And so I'm the Pharisee of Pharisees and on. And he gave that list, but he was apologetic all the way through it. But he wasn't apologetic when he began to tell about his weaknesses. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, not as if I have already arrived or obtained all this or have already been made perfect. But I am pursuing, he literally said, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what's ahead, I keep on pursuing the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. And so what he says in that whole thing is, I'm running. I'm pursuing. I wake up in the morning and I start running. And I go to bed at night and I rest and I wake up in the morning and I start running. And I haven't arrived. I still have things that I struggle with. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. But when I get up, I'm running. I'm pursuing. I'm reaching out, trying to be what God tells me I can be. Trying to gain what God tells me that he's going to give me. In Philippians chapter 4, just a few verses down, verse 13, he will say, I can do all things. Say, Paul, how can you get up every morning running? How can you just keep your eyes on that goal and not be distracted? How can you not allow the things of this world to keep you from just dropping off for a while and becoming discouraged? There's so many bad things that happen to you in your life, he says. Well, it's not me, but it's Christ that's living in me. He gives me strength. He gives me power. And I'm able to do all these things because he is the one who's living in me, who's doing this. And so one of the things about heroes, real heroes, is that we learn what to expect or maybe what not to expect from ourselves. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 just really seems to fit in here nicely. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Teach us what? So that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, through enduring and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope through those two things. And if you lose either one of those two things, you're going to lose your hope. If you quit enduring, if you get discouraged and sit on the sidelines, and if you don't stay in God's Word, you're going to lose your hope. But if you get up running and you keep enduring, you keep your eyes on the goal, and you don't let yourself be sidetracked or discouraged by all the things that Satan throws in your path, either good or bad, and you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, and you keep yourself in His Word, you're going to make it. You're going to make it all the way to the end, to the prize. And you're going to be the winner. And we're going to do that together, and we're going to encourage one another as we do that. So we learn from heroes what to expect and what not to expect from ourselves. He said, putting behind those things. There's some things that we've got to forget in our life. I've made some mistakes, and you have too. I've sinned, and so have you. But if you've handled that the way that God said, then we put those things behind us. And I know that all of your friends back at that time want to remind you of it. That's one of the reasons I don't even like to go to class reunions anymore, you know. They know that I'm a preacher, and they don't want to talk about that. You know what they want to talk about? They want to talk about what we used to do. And I don't want to talk about that anymore. They want to remind me. I remember when you, yeah, I do too, you know. And I'm sorry about that. But I don't want to dwell on that anymore. You know, that's not the me that I am now. But it's interesting that people want to keep dredging that up. It makes them feel better, you see, to do that. So we learn what to expect from ourselves. And secondly, we learn what to expect from other Christians and how to treat other Christians. In John chapter 1, verse 41, whenever the Lord called Andrew, you remember the first thing he did? He ran to get his brother Peter. He said, Peter's got to meet this guy. He says, the first thing Andrew did, I'm in John 1:41, was to find his brother Simon and tell him, and here's what he said, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, Andrew did a great thing, didn't he? He said, Peter's got to meet this guy. Peter's got to be here. That's the first thing he thought about. And then in chapter, same chapter, verse 44 and 45, the Lord came by and called Philip, and Philip also had a brother, and he said, my brother's got to, he's got to meet this guy. And so it says, he found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and the one the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You've got to come see him. Now here's my point. What do you think that Andrew and Philip were thinking about Peter and Nathanael when they went to get them and bring them to Jesus? Why were they so quick to go and bring them? Because they thought about the potential that they had. And they wanted to help bring that potential out. They may have even, and this is not a sad thing, they may have even said, you know, my brother has a lot more talent. He has a lot more energy. He has a lot more ability than I do. And, you know, I'm thrilled to death about this, but I've got to go get my brother. And I've got to let him see Jesus. I've got to bring him to Jesus. Give him the opportunity to come to know Jesus. You are what you are today largely because somebody believed in you. I hope you haven't lost sight of that. And I don't know who that person is. I just know that that's the case. And if you persuaded yourself that you picked yourself up by your own bootstraps, you've forgotten some really serious things in life. There are some people, there's at least someone, or more than likely some people who believed in you. And they saw something in you that you didn't see in yourself. And they worked. And they did all kinds of things, some of which you will never know, to give you the opportunity to come to know Jesus. Maybe your mother. Maybe sacrifices that she made to get you up whenever you griped and you complained and get you dressed to come to church or bring you to vacation Bible school or I don't know what it may, I don't know who that person is or those people are. And maybe into adult life there was someone who thought about you. When they thought about the gospel and they thought about what it brings into our lives, they thought about you. And they came to you and they wanted to talk to you about this. They wanted you to know about this. Nathanael Hawthorne lost his job, and he went into a deep depression. And his wife said, wouldn't this be a good time to write that novel you've been wanting to write? And guess what came out of it? The Scarlet Letter. Out of a deep depression. Some of the greatest heroes are quiet supporters and encouragers. You see, because heroes are made by people who believe in them. Jesus believed in Peter, didn't he? He did. And I don't know what that look was. I don't know what that look was. Whenever Peter denied the Lord for the third time, and the Bible says the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. But I really want to know what that look was. I want to see that look one day. I want that reenacted so I can see it. And I also want, you know, I hope the Lord's got all this on just blow by blow on film so we can go back and sit down and watch the movie, the whole thing, and see the way it really was. Not the way that we think it was, but the way it really was. We can see the looks. And we can hear the inflection in the voices. And we can know just exactly what it was that was taking place. But whenever the angel told the Marys to go and tell his disciples and Peter to go on and meet him in Galilee. And that first meeting when they met there, and when they were out there on that seashore, and you know the Lord had cooked the fish when they came in from discouragingly having gone fishing, I'd like to have been there when the Lord said, Peter, do you love me more than these? I really would have liked to have been there. Because I'm not sure, 100% sure, I know exactly what these were. I don't know if he was talking about these fish that he had cooked or these other disciples or this material stuff. I don't know exactly for sure what he was talking about. And I really do want to know. And I'd like to have been there and given that privilege. But how do we treat one another? How do we treat our fellow Christians? We see something good in them, and we work to bring that out. And you know, Barnabas stood up for Paul before the church when he first came to the church at Jerusalem. They were afraid of him. They were in doubt of his motivation. They thought he was a spy. And Barnabas stood up for him. And I don't know why he did, of all the people, except that was just a part and parcel of his nature. And then whenever they tried to kill Paul and they sent him away by night, and he went to Tarsus. And then a little bit later, when the church leaders in Jerusalem, the church, had been founded in Antioch, and people were becoming Christians, and the church leaders wanted to find out about it, then they chose Barnabas to go and check it out. And Barnabas went there, and he started preaching and was having great success, and he could have really made a name for himself right there. I mean, he was the man. But he thought, there's somebody that needs to be here. And he went to Tarsus, a long trip, by the way, and he got Saul, and he brought him there, back with him. And together, for about a year, they preached and they established one of the greatest churches that there ever has been. That church in Antioch, in Syria. And it became the place from which they made their missionary journeys, and many, many more churches were established because of that. Because Barnabas saw something in Saul. And by the way, a little bit later, whenever they went on those missionary journeys, you remember there was a young man who went on that first one, and he got cold feet whenever they got over to Cyprus, and he wanted to go home to mama. I don't know why, all the details, but he left them and went back. And so the second trip, whenever Paul was ready to go back, he told Barnabas, he said, let's go back and revisit those places where we established those churches. And he said, fine, let me go get John Mark. And Paul said, uh-uh, no, that boy left us. You can't trust that boy. I don't want him. And Barnabas said, but I want him. And Paul said, but I don't. And Barnabas said, but I'm going to take him. And Paul said, well, then you're going to take him without me. And Barnabas said, fine, you pick somebody else. And so they split the sheep. They went two different ways. And we follow Paul and Silas as they went back. But one of these days, we're going to get to hear what Barnabas and John Mark did, because they also went on a missionary journey. We just don't know what took place there. And one day, we'll get to hear about that and the good things that they did. Boy, don't you need somebody in your life that can see things in you that you can't see in yourself? I do. I still do. I used to, and I still do. And it's really a neat thing to have a friend who is such a friend that they can see past all of your stuff that you put up to try to protect yourself. And you try to say, well, I just don't have time. I'm too busy. I'm this, and this. And they cut through all that, and they say, hey, come go with me. Let's go do this together. Boy, I need somebody like that in my life, don't you? And I want to be somebody like that in my life, that I'm the one who says, I see that in somebody. And I say, hey, come go with me. Let's go do this. And it opens up something new in their life. And then we learn what to expect from God. You know, these men and women are just humans that we're talking about, these heroes. They're just humans who believed that God would act. And folks, I'm really a little bit concerned. To be honest with you, I'm more than a little concerned that we've quit expecting God to act in our day. We say all the right things. I know we say all the right things. But do we really step out by faith, or do we have to have the way paved in front of us so that we know that this next step, our foot's going to hit on good solid ground because we've already paid for it. We've already got it there. We've made our plans and everything's just the way it's supposed to be already. We've insured that ourselves. And if God doesn't act, we're going to be okay. That's not living by faith. Living by faith is taking a step when you don't know, you can't see that your foot is going to hit on anything solid. But you take it anyway because you believe that's where God wants you to go. And it's up to God to put something under your foot. God always responds to faith. He always has. God always rewards faith. And he's looking for people of faith. And these people that are called the heroes, that we call the heroes of faith, they live like that. Abraham, his whole life was looking for a city that he couldn't see. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. Living by faith. Boy, it's exciting. It's an exciting way to live. It's not dull. The widow in Mark 12. There's another one I want to see. I want to know her name. The Bible doesn't tell me her name. I'd like to know her name. I'd like to meet her. I'd like to give her a hug. Wouldn't you? The widow that put in those two little coins, all she had to live on. And you know what bothers me a little bit? The text doesn't say anything about Jesus went up to her and put his arm around her and told her how proud he was of her. I hope somebody did. You know what I mean? I hope somebody did. But to her, it's okay if they didn't. Because she wasn't doing it for somebody to recognize, most certainly. But God saw. God heard those two little tiny clinks of those coins as she dropped them in. And then heroes tell us what God expects from us. And God expects some pretty incredible things. He expects us to build a boat in the desert. Maybe when it's never even rained before in the history of the world. And he might expect us to turn around and go back to a country that we left 40 years ago because we tried to help people. And we ended up in trouble and we fled for our lives and now we've reestablished a comfortable life and we got married and we got children and things are finally back on track again. And God may come and say, I want you to go back. And we would tend to say, been there, done that, no thanks. Don't want to go back to Egypt. I left there fleeing for my life, and if I go back, they may still be looking for me. Those wanted posters may surface somewhere. Or he may come to us and say, I want you to take your son of your old age, that your pride and your joy, and I want you to put him in the car and I want you to travel 400 miles to a mountain and I want you to take him on top of that mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Heroes of faith. What was the message? God only wants one thing from you. One thing. He wants you to trust Him. It is about faith from beginning to end. From faith unto faith. That's what it's all about. God just simply wants you to trust Him. And you know, there's two things in this life that really shake me up and scare me when somebody says to me. When somebody's giving me directions and they end it and they say, you can't miss it. I wish they'd leave that off. Have you ever noticed that somebody gives you all these directions and they end up and say, you can't miss it. Just next time, if you give me directions, don't put that part on there because I can miss it. Okay, I can miss it. And the other is when somebody's trying to get you to do something and they say what? Trust me. Whew, man, that kind of takes my breath away. Trust me. And you know why it takes my breath away? Because most people I don't know well enough to know if I can trust them. But when God says to me, trust me, that's good enough. That's good enough. Trust me. He wants me to do this. And He says, just trust me. When you really trust God, then the question that we asked at the beginning, are they still making heroes, is answered. They are still making heroes. And I wish I had time. I wanted to take some time and list some of those in here. I mean, talk about a lady in this congregation that lives in constant pain. But she's at every assembly, and not only that, she has a smile on her face. And she is an encouragement to everybody that she's around. That's a hero to me. It's a hero to me when you have ladies that have children at home and they're down here every day working for other people's children to try to teach them about the Lord in a vacation Bible school. And they're here as I come up sometimes at weird times to the church building, and they're here, and they may be here by themselves, and they're doing some things that need to be done. God's still making heroes. Or it may be a son or a daughter who's not abandoning a mom and a dad in their time and hour of need. And they're sacrificing their life. And it may be a mother who gets up without the help of a dad and gets her children ready for church and encourages them and is there for them and prays with them and reads the Bible with them. God's still making heroes. Some of them are quiet. Some of them you'll never know about until we get to heaven. God's still making heroes. And every time someone looks and listens to God and they hear the message that God gives and they say, I don't know. I'm just not really, you know, this doesn't make complete sense to me, but I'm going to do it because God said it, and God has shown that He's trustworthy, and when He says, trust me, I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to do it. God's still making heroes. And there, that list goes on, and it goes on, and your name is on that list if you're living by faith. And if you're not, then there's a blank space there where God has His pen ready and He wants to write your name there because it's your space. It's reserved for you. He died. He died for you. And He says, trust me. Trust me enough to obey me. And if you're here this morning and you're not His child, then you're on the wrong road in life. And the only thing that you're ever going to get out of this life is what you can dig out yourself while you're here alive. But if you're walking by faith, then your treasure is going ahead of you. And God has in store for you incredible things beyond your ability to imagine. And He just says, one thing I want from you. Trust me, they're still making heroes while we stand and sing.